I have the notes actually up here for today. Hopefully I have my own too. But how about the Timothy, Jonathan, and Josh? You want to hand these out for us, please, today? I'm sure these are exactly three even piles. We're going to hit a topical study that may get me tarred and feathered in the United States of America, if not in all the world, at least in some parts of the world. I'm guessing that we'll pick up on Colossians 3 next week. This is something that's heavy on my heart a lot. And you might think it trivial. I think it's just the opposite. I'll wait till everybody gets notes. The title, though, is Super Bowls or Submissive Saints? Christians in the Sports Entertainment Industry. How's that for a sermon title? First front side, there's nothing to even write, so just hang in there with me. The back side, there's some fill in the blanks. Let me just pray again, if you don't mind. We have plenty of notes. Who doesn't have notes? Elisa needs some upstairs. I think Lynn's going to bring those up for her. Here they come. She's in the balcony. Josh, you want to take one up for Elise upstairs? Anyone else? All right. Let's pray, okay? Lord, help us, I pray, to listen to this babbling speaker with an open heart, an open mind, and a desire to evaluate what is said today. Believe it if it's true. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read some things here. I don't know that I've ever done a written sermon in my life. This isn't a written sermon either. I don't do well when I have to stay right at the notes, but I'm going to read it for the sake of... it's a lot easier to read it right now. So, but anyway, I believe there's an epidemic of false worship in this present age, and especially so in our country. It is the idolatry of celebrity. In other words, people that are celebrities, names, driven in part by the sports industry, sports entertainment industry. And again, this is just one facet. There's the music industry, there's the Hollywood industry. You could even say that there's celebrity in the spiritual publishing industry. There most certainly is on that. People give the glory to men that belongs only to God. They focus their time, attention, and efforts on temporal things, rather than on the eternal things as God intended. They place as those to emulate many who do not know God or honor God. As I would understand Scripture, our loyalties are to be toward heaven and our mission, objectives, and principles of heaven. Let me just read a couple passages that relate to that. Notice our loyalties toward heaven. There's two verses in Philippians that use a unique word that relates to citizenship. Philippians 1:27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. There's activity that can be evaluated and said, this is worthy of Christ. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind. And what is their focus? Striving together for the faith of the gospel. That is their singular intent. It's not one of a thousand things that they were to do if they had time. The people of God were to be striving together for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 3, 17 through 21. Paul goes into it a little more detail. He says, "Brethren, join in following my example." How many here have Paul as their example rather than some athlete, or rather than some musician or some Hollywood person, or maybe even some pulpiteer? Paul was not one to be flashed across the screens in most places, in any place in reality. Even churches he spoke in later talked bad about him because of how he lived his life. Paul says, "Brethren, join in following my example." That is a command. Paul is to be someone we emulate, that we mimic. And it says also, "And note those who so walk." Note those who walk in the same way that I do, Paul says. Those are our heroes. Those are our models. Those are the people that we are to talk about and walk after. "For many walk, many live." I've missed the part here. "Note those who so walk as you have for us as a pattern," the Bible says. There's that hero thing. There's that mentor thing. There's that follow them idea. And here's Paul's explanation. "For many walk." Many walk. Many live. Many walk. Their lifestyle. Many function. "Of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are in essence," if you will, "the enemies of Christ." Enemies of the cross of Christ. Notice here, whose end is destruction. They're going on a path of self-destruction, not following the hard path of the discipleship walk, whose God is their belly, whatever feels good, do it. We talked about 2 weeks ago the impulses, the passions. We just live by whatever turns us on in the moment. Whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. And who are these people? It says, who set their mind on earthly things. They focus on things of the earth. Now, we've talked about that 3 weeks ago, or maybe 4 weeks ago. Set your mind, be thinking on things above, not on things in the earth. In contrast, there are things that are to be taking our attention, and things, therefore, that are not to be consuming our energy, our mental focus, our time. And honestly, folks, the Christian realm in the Western culture, the United States of America specifically, we have no idea what is right or wrong, because we don't separate in any way, shape, or form. We have failed to say, you know what, this is not eternal. This is eternal, and we failed to make choices that make a difference. Therefore, we flounder. Therefore, we do not focus or make much of any eternal impact, because our lives are consumed with the things of this earth. In essence, we become the enemies of the cross of Christ. It doesn't matter how much we poke our head in the door, how many times we sit through a study, if it does not change what we focus on, it is an empty religion. And in essence, it's like being a spy for the other side, because we're not doing anything to promote the cross of Christ. Who set their mind on earthly things, is that you today? Is your focus, is your conversation, is your time consumed with things that are earthly rather than things that are eternal? Paul goes on to say this. That's that kind of people, and he says we should not be like that. We should follow the pattern of Paul and those that walk like Paul. Why? Because our citizenship, our connection, our party, if you will, is in heaven. Our citizenship, our connection. Listen, folks, our ultimate loyalty and reality is to heaven, not to any institution on earth. And our life is to reflect that loyalty by what we do. Again, what we talk about, what we say, how we spend our time, how we spend our money. Maybe even what we go to bed at night thinking about. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. That is an attitude of a person who is walking with God. They are looking for the return of Christ. They, again, differentiate the temporal, what is not going to last, with the eternal, what will last forever. And Christ's return helps us. We just talked about this a couple weeks ago. It brings it all into focus. What will make a difference? What will make an eternal impact? That is what our focus is to be on, is those that proclaim and claim to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it, some of us have more lowly bodies than others. When you get older, you start comparing what you can't do. Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. You understand that Jesus' ultimate goal is to transform you. Physically, that'll happen when Jesus returns at the rapture for us. But he wants to transform you inside out now, and that should be our focus. Colossians 2:8 through 10. Sean preached on this some time ago now. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. And notice this, according to the tradition of men. There's things, there's a philosophy of living that is a manly philosophy, if you will, that is a carnal or fleshly philosophy of living, and it is entirely wrong. It says, according to the basic principles of the world. How does the world live? What do they talk about? How do they spend their time, effort, and money? That is wrong. That is the way we were and not the way we are now. And it says, and not according to Christ. Christ redefines the way we live, the way we think, the way we talk. For in him dwells all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. You would think that a team or an athlete or a movie star was that complete person by the way people talk. And folks, there is not a creature on this earth that takes the place of God or deserves the place of God. There will one day come a man, it's possible that he's alive today, that will be called the Antichrist, who forcefully and firmly takes the place of God. And he is called Antichrist. Is that who you worship today? Someone who is taking the place of God in your life. I'm going to focus on one example. I can't focus on many sports examples because I'm about the epitome. If you would look at non-athlete, if there's a word like that in the dictionary, you would find my picture. You know, it's just there, you know. But I'm going to use just one example, and that's football. Why? Because today is Super Bowl Sunday. And I honestly think even those words together is almost an anathema to God, if I can be so bold. Where is God anymore in our lives if something as temporary as a football game becomes our focus? I mean, the whole world leads up to this Sunday. And I'm like, Super Bowl Sunday, what does that have to do with Sunday? believers anymore don't have any discernment to say, you know what? And I'm not a Sabbath person. You know, I don't believe Sunday is the Sabbath, but I do believe in a seventh-day concept. The idea, before there ever was a state of Israel, God rested on a seventh day, right? Am I true? Am I right on that? Long before there was an Abraham, long before there was an Isaac, long before there was a Jacob, and even in the New Testament, Jesus says the Sabbath was not man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. The idea of rest and reflection. That is a concept you'll find in Scripture. Not as a day, but as a concept that, guess what? We need to focus a large portion of every week's time on God. And we do, but that God doesn't happen to be the God of heaven anymore. It's the God of Hollywood. It's the God of whatever. But it's not God, the Creator God, that deserves our time and effort, deserves our reflection. Example of football, college, pro, whatever. Okay? I actually went online. I was going to print it off, but I didn't want to take all the time to read it. Benefits of playing football. Okay? I've only listed two. This one had 10, I think, on the internet. I'm like, I'm amazed. I feel let down. I feel cheated. Okay? Benefits of playing football. It teaches you something. Okay? And I've listed several. Hard work. You have to work hard to play football, from what I've read. Okay? The only thing I've ever played is flag football, right? Teamwork. Working together, that's a good thing. Right? You got to learn to work together with people. How to work toward a goal by objectives. You use that all of your life, whether it's mowing your lawn, fixing your car, or working in a job or something, or baking a cake. How do I get from point A to point B? That's a good thing. And game strategy. That's good. It teaches you to think. My wife found this little pool table, like at Target. It's like $50, and she found it for $12. And it's even got little pool balls. You know what I mean? Glass pool ball. It's just like fantastic. So we were playing that last night, and I was explaining to my boys, it's like, no, this is a game of strategy, and it's angles. Everything is angles when it comes to playing pool. Okay? It's there's something there that requires thinking and strategy. You know, if you want the ball to go this way, you got to hit it a little farther over here. You got to use your head. Is it true Abby beat you guys last night? All right. Okay. She came down, was all excited. She won two games. Anyway, so something like this can teach. It also provides participants with physical exercise and accompanying benefits. That was a large part of what I found on the internet at one of the sites. I just punched in benefits of playing football, and there were scads of things. But exercise, you know, everyone, whether you exercise or not, you know, it's good for you, right? It's like, I agree with that. You know, some of the challenges that you find, especially in the pro. By the time guys retire from the pro level, that their bodies are so wore out, I don't know that it's worth it. My teacher at Faith Baptist Bible College considered football possibly unethical because of what it did to your body. Because it was almost like a scheduled abuse of your body. Kind of thing. Dr. Kober. In the next ethics, that's just like boxing. Guys, you know, they get so damaged. Some of them can't function or whatever. Is that your body to do what God wants you to do with? But that's another argument. But we would certainly accept the physical exercise and the accompanying benefits. I played soccer for a year and I swam for a year. Soccer must be, in some language, the term for running, because that's, I think, all we did for practices even. It seemed like that was the biggest part, was run. We got exercise there, and same with swimming. It was laps. That, you know, laps was the major part. It's endurance and all of that. And I'm sure there's other benefits. However, hang with me here. We're not talking about playing anything today. All right? We're going to transition now. So we're not talking about playing something. We're talking about watching something. Okay? You changing gears with me now? So we're not touching, participating in sports. I think that needs to be addressed as well, because that has become a religion also. Okay? Something else, though. All right? Let me read this next part, though. However, playing sports is not the same as watching them, is it? What is athletic about watching athletes? Some time ago, Chuck Swindoll described the scene at a football stadium. It's older, so that's why the numbers are lower. As 50,000 people in desperate need of exercise, watching 22 men in desperate need of rest. And somehow we think that's athleticism. And it's like, a couple years ago, I emailed my older brother. He lives up in the Catskill Mountains in New York State. And he emailed me, I think it was for my birthday. That's as far as we get in being a sending card. Praise God for email, or we wouldn't even know each other existed. But he emailed me something about, you know, you're getting old and flabby. And I say, how do you know I'm getting old and flabby? I was thinking, you know, being facetious, and I think he thought I was mad. It's like, of course I'm old and flabby. So are you. But he wrote back and he said, I said, I'll have you know that I go through that six-pack abs video and it's done absolutely no good. I could sit and watch it all day. I'll go through three bags of chips and it still does me no good. You know, the idea is like, of course, what's the point? I don't have a six-pack abs video, and that might explain why I don't have six-pack abs either, but the idea is it's not to watch. Watching brings you no benefit as far as exercise, which would probably be the greatest benefit. I think there's some benefit as far as strategy and all of that, if there's use for that. But we're talking about watching here now, okay? And our whole culture is caught up in watching everything. We sit and watch. That's passive. It's even the concept of not thinking. Amusement. We've used that word before. To muse is to think. To amuse is not to think. It's an amusement. It's something that keeps us from thinking. And I don't care where you go and what you do, that kind of stuff, I don't care what study you read, it's going to say, you know, you shouldn't do that a whole lot because it kind of stifles your brain. No one disagrees with that. Some people try to justify sports. And again, I even think, okay, even if we're talking about sports, watching sports is not sports. It's watching people exercise. It's like buying a membership at the exercise places and then going and watching people on the treadmill. It has no vicarious benefit, especially if you're eating chips while you're watching them. Okay? But some people try to justify sports from the Bible. The Bible doesn't condemn sports. We're not even laying that premise. But people try to say, well, this is why I'm a football player. This is why this is so important in our church. Because the Bible says this. It's like, you got to read the Bible. You can't just quote the Bible. There's only two places that I know of. There's probably more. But I took administering a youth program class in Bible college, and invariably people would bring up these two passages for the youth program to have a sports program or something like that. First one is Luke 2:52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. So I said, look at it. He increased in stature, and therefore we need to minister to the stature of people, the physical elements of people, and that's why we have a basketball program. It's like, I'm not saying a basketball program is good or bad, but it should not exist to play basketball. Because the church has not been assigned to play basketball. They've been assigned to make disciples. And if a basketball program is not laid down in that way and it is not profitable in that way, then it has no purpose in the church. Understand? It's not right or wrong. It's how you use it. And it's not an excuse. It has to be a valid working program in that regard. 1 Timothy 4, this is the one quoted. I hear it even on radio preachers. The few times I listen and stuff, they'll quote this. You know, where's the specific passage here? I'll find it in a sec. I'll read the whole thing. I'll find it. Bodily exercise profits a little. How many have heard that in some kind of quote endorsing some kind of sports program? Yeah. I mean, I have. Regularly. And it's like, that's fantastic. But what are the three main principles of interpreting the scriptures? Context, context, and context, right? The context of the immediate passage, context of the book, and context of the entire word. Let's just read the immediate context. Let's not worry about the rest of the Bible at this point. Let's just read the verses here. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For you seen any exercise here so far? All right. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. The context points back to forbidding to marry and abstaining from food. It has nothing to do with a gymnasium or a sports program. And again, whole ministries have been built upon those words. And justification for all kinds of things. And folks, if we would spend a tenth of the time training our children in the things of God that a normal sports program requires, man, we could change the world. Again, I'm just thinking back to soccer. If I spend as much time intensely in walking with God that I spent working in soccer, I would be a spiritual giant. Hours and hours every day. Where is God in that? Is that not, if anything, a distraction from God? It's not wrong to play. It's not wrong to participate. But where is God? Where are we discipling our children? Is it more important that they learn to shoot a 20-foot shot or run to the end zone and catch a pass, or is it more eternally impacting that they learn to walk with God? Number two, use of sports terminology. The Bible uses sports terminology all the time. It assumes that people are aware of sports. It doesn't justify hours and hours of sports watching. I mean, where else in the world can people pay, and I honestly don't know any of the packages, but you can pay on cable television to get over 100, maybe it's 150, I don't know, sports channels to watch. And you're like, okay, and that furthers the kingdom of God. How? And I can understand an unsaved person doing that. I can't understand a saved person doing that. Not that is in here at all. Can you fathom Jesus being a couch potato watching TV all day, every day. Oh, this is the best one. This is the good one now. Or Paul, mimic me as I munch on the couch? Absolutely not. So even the references here, I'll look at some of them. I'm not going to highlight them all today. But it's Paul talks about running. Now there's good exercise. If you want exercise, run. Okay? But Paul doesn't use it in the realm of justifying cross-country or whatever. He's relating it to spirituality. Every one of these is a spiritual analogy. Just like a runner, you need to run. He says in 1 Corinthians 9, to receive the prize, there's the right way to run the Christian race. And it's not doing what we want, when we want, how we want. It's defined in Scripture. In fact, he even says, he relates it to the discipline required of an athlete, but he's not justifying in any way sports. He's saying you need to approach the Christian life like you would an athlete would a race. Notice here, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Self-control, balance, you know, whether it's going to bed, getting a good night's sleep, eating right, all of those things on a physical level or a spiritual level. How do you expect to overcome sin if you feed your sinful nature and never feed your soul? Okay? It needs to reject something and embrace something else. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, something that goes away, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus, I fight, which is another analogy that he uses, not as one who beats the air, but I what? Discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. It has to do with spiritual warfare and spiritual victory. And over again in Scripture, that is where our focus should be. If you run, fantastic. I hurt my knee in the Army, and it kept me from being able to run. I enjoyed running. It kind of helped me keep in shape, and it helped my prayer life. Like, God, help me up this hill. I'm going to die, But it did. It honestly very much helped my prayer life. It's not wrong to do that, but it has a focus and a reason. That's participation. But don't lose sight of the spiritual walk, because that's the most important thing. You know what? It's not even your health. Jesus died on a cross. You know what? That's bad for your health. Paul was beheaded. Guess what? That shortens your lifespan. It's worse than eating candy. Paul was beaten, left for dead, and all that. Understand, he wasn't concerned about his health nearly as much as he was concerned about his eternal impact. And we so much use even that as an excuse not to serve God. Well, I'm busy. Galatians 2:2, I went up by revelation, Paul says, and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Every one of these passages has to do with the spiritual walk and how very much it is like being an athlete, but God is calling you to be a spiritual athlete. He doesn't care, frankly, if you play any particular game, and certainly that you watch one. Throughout the Scriptures, the emphasis is, how are you doing spiritually on your team? You are on God's team, and He wants you to run the race. He wants you to discipline your body. He wants you to be temperate in all things so that you may obtain the prize. That is our focus, not the peripheral earthly things that we try and justify otherwise. One more passage here is Philippians 3 that I'll highlight, and then I'll move on. No, I'll do Hebrews 12. That's better, the bottom one. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. It's a picture of a runner, and it would actually, in my opinion, this passage be casting off such extraneous activities so that we can run the race with patience. It says, lay aside every weight. What keeps you from walking with God? Is it sports? Is it Hollywood? Is it music? Those things become weights. Those become impediments, and those are the things you jettison, not embrace. You ask yourself, does this help me become a better spiritual athlete for God? If not, you must seriously question if it's even worthy of your time. From a biblical perspective, that's the way to think. He says, in the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It is not easy to walk as a believer. It is hard. It's like a runner that has to keep on keeping on. And folks, you know and I know that spirituality, running is perfect as a picture of spirituality, because oftentimes you want to give up, you want to quit, and you keep on keeping on. And it says, running the race with endurance that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Who has our focus? It's not a movie star. It's not an athlete. It's not some guy in the pulpit. It's not some singer. It's Jesus alone who deserves our focus and our attention. Totally different than oftentimes the way we live. He's the one, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He bought us. He owns us. He deserves our loyalty. Despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That is our hero. He alone is our hero. Now turn over. We'll cover these. This practice violates many principles of the word. The practice of just watching sports, frankly. And again, is it wrong to watch sports? I'll talk about that in a minute. I don't think it's always wrong to watch sports. But it certainly is not always right. Okay, because it violates many principles. And it leads us into many wrong things, I believe. Letter A, this is where you have to write if you desire. It places the focus, and the passages that we'll read will refer to worship and service. It places the focus, in other words, our worship and our service, on the creature rather than the creator. It places the focus, worship and service, on the creature rather than the creator. Now, that you might say, well, I don't know, understand how this connects, but Exodus 23 says, you shall have no other gods before me. What is a god? If God said it, it must be possible. It's someone that you honor or in some way respect in a way above what that person deserves, and you give it what God deserves. It becomes God by the way you treat that person. Now, Romans says it a little more clearly, I think. And we always think this is unsaved people. Folks, if you don't walk with God, you're going to live like an unsaved person. Romans 1, and please read this along with me silently as I read, because this is piercing. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all, and what Paul calls it, what God calls it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. People are aware of God, whether they're atheists or whatever, they know there's a God. It's inside them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, day one, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. You can't see God, but you can most certainly see the evidence of it. That God exists and he's mighty powerful. Without question. It says, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, God presumes that everybody gets him in some way or another. Because it is that obvious. although they knew God, and folks, does this sound like your life? Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. What does God's glory deserve? He deserves your full attention. According to the Bible, 24/7. He is your focus. Not a focus, the focus. If you are treating Him as God, He is your singular focus. They did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Futile, vain, worthless, maybe even stupid. And their foolish hearts were darkened. If we reject God, we have nothing left but darkness. Professing to be wise, they became what? Fools. And notice, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God, this Creator, this awesome one that spoke the world into existence, into an image made like corruptible man. And we always think, well, that's an idol, isn't it? I don't worship idols. Folks, an idol is anything that you laud in the place of God, that you give glory to in the place of God. And I tell you, in the sports arena, every one of them is, not everyone, that would be unfair to say that. Most of them are like, yeah, look at me. Look at me. And listen, we look at God. I don't care who the football player is, who the basketball player is, or what's the goofy, you slide something on the ice in the Winter Olympics stuff. Curling. I don't get it, but anyway, it's curling. I don't care who it is, God made them. He's the one that deserves the glory for their ability. He's the one that deserves the glory for allowing them to be alive and holding their atoms together. And yet they don't give glory to God. They're not even thankful. We turn and it's like, we look in and say, no, look at this man, look at this gal. Wow, aren't they special? And instead, it's the other way around. It's like it's drawing our attention away from the only one that deserves our attention, that is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And to take attention away from God is just as wicked as worshiping falsehoods, idols. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. What does God do then? Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts. Boy, is lust involved in sports today? I don't care if you can watch a football game. I haven't watched a football game in a long time, but I have. I tell you what, it's kind of lust show, isn't it? A lot of times, whether it's the ads or the cheerleaders or whatever, it's not designed just to play football. It's designed to titillate, to tempt. Is that not an issue with God? Give no place to the devil? And worship, notice it says, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. What do? Someone comes to town and it's like, oh, or, you know, oh, he touched this city. Folks, and please hear me. I'm not saying you go to hell if you wear somebody's jersey, but what's the point? Who are you worshiping? Who are you saying, this is my life? This is me because He is me. And I'm for Him, and yeah. And it's like, who are you glorying in? Who are you worshiping? Does it draw attention to the creature or the Creator? Can I answer the question for you? It's the creature. Who should we be focusing our attention on? The Creator. Whatever the case may be, and there's 1,000, you know, people put stickers on their cars, and you're like, what? Some guy, and I can't even, I could name his name now. But it's like, Was he some kind of demigod? They worshiped the ground he walked on and he's dead. He was a car racer. Who deserves glory for this man? God does, not the man. He's a creature. God made him. If he was a good driver, guess what? God had to be involved with that. Where's God in all of that? 1 Corinthians 10:14 says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. We're to run from idolatry. Anything that smacks of putting someone else in the place of God, treating other people like God in some way, sharing God's glory with them. I mean, when you see somebody make a fantastic shot, do you look at him and say, wow, is he good? Or do you say, wow, is God good? He can really make people. I went to a concert one time, a Christian concert, I'll use that loosely. I was invited, and there was a keyboardist that did some just wild antics, and then the drummer did the same thing, and I'm like, I'm just there, and I'm like, who are they worshiping here? There's worship going on. All the people are, most of them are young people, but they're screaming. We're in a church, right? They're screaming at the drummer, who was asked later to even give a basic testimony of salvation and couldn't do it. Okay? And then the keyboardist, and they're just screaming. And I'm like, there's worship here, but I don't think it has anything to do with God. They're looking at the creature. It's not saying, wow, God is awesome. It's like, wow, you're a good keyboardist. That's missing the point. Even like in special music, our goal is to draw attention to God. That's why we don't clap. God is the one who ultimately accomplishes that, not us. We're not up there to ring our bell. We're up there to point to God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whether you eat or drink, it's not just in any or specific areas, it says whether you eat or drink, even in the mundane routine, regular, several times a day tasks, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything you do is to be done for God's glory. Everything. Even eating and drinking, even those basic things. God, this is for you. It places the focus, worship and service, on the creature rather than the creator. Letter B, it expends resources. Some resources are time, money, and effort. Time, money, and effort that God has provided for His intended purposes. We have more time available to us than any culture in history because of all the, you know, we don't have to walk where we go. We don't have to grow our own food. You know, washing our clothes or our dishes oftentimes is done by a machine. And yet, we do almost nothing for the Lord. People say, I don't have time to read my Bible. And it's like, what? What? People hundreds of years ago read their Bible. And they had to go out and find food every day. And they had to walk to wherever, or they'd had to care for their horse before they drove somewhere. It's not a matter of time. It's a matter of priorities and wasting the time, wasting the money, and wasting the efforts on other things. You know, I just don't understand how people think anyone is worth a $40 ticket. And it's like, whose money is that? Yeah, I know. Dallas is going like this. The Super Bowl tickets, and I'm like, I'll never go to the Super Bowl. I think they were average $4,800 a ticket. That was a miss. Yeah. But just the idea, I don't care if it's somebody playing a guitar somewhere. You know what I'm saying? It's the idea, it's like, the money you're spending is God's money. Is that a good use of your money? You know what I'm saying? Is that a good use of your money? Are you and then did God intend for that money to be used another way? You don't have money to help somebody because, you know, they're struggling. It's like, why? Because you bought a season ticket for something. And the time, I've been on the road coming back from work or whatever, you go by Ames or whatever, and it's just, when a game's over, it's just, there's thousands and thousands of cars. I mean, it's like, I think it was the Huskers. I mean, these people all drive from Nebraska to Iowa to watch a game. And I'm like thinking, I hope there's no Christians in there, because there's probably better ways to use their time and money. People whine about how little money there is for missions or whatever. It isn't the issue of money. It's the issue of what we're doing with the money we have. You know, or I don't know what it costs to get those big ESPN packages, you know, for cable. I should have looked them up to be a little smarter here today. But I'm like, that's a monthly fee. You know, I can't pay my bills, but I can watch football. Shut it off. Ephesians 5 talks about time. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, using your time wisely. Is this a wise use of my time? Is it helping in any way, promoting the kingdom of God in my life, in my family, in my church, in my country? Because why? The days are evil. We act like the days are not evil. Right? If time is not a big deal and all that, we're like, it's not a big deal how I use my time. And God says it absolutely is a big deal the way you use your time. Therefore, do not be unwise. Another word for that rhymes with Cupid. But understand what the will of the Lord is. It's His will that we use our time wisely. 1 Timothy 6 talks about riches. And don't think riches. We're rich to anybody else in the world. I don't care who you are in this church. You're rich. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come. They're focusing on eternity with their riches, not on the temporal. Titus 2, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous of what? Good works. There's effort. Are we zealous of good works? I think the sports industry, as an example of many of these, steals our effort. How much good work can you do watching a game? We're to be eager for good works. And I believe that's why a lot doesn't get done in our culture as far as ministering to other people. Because we've justified our sin and wasting our time. Letter C. I'll read letter A. It places the focus on the creature rather than the creator. It expends our resources. Letter B, that God has provided for His intended purpose, His intended purposes. Letter C, it promotes men that are often self-promoting worldly heroes that reject God. It promotes men that are often self-promoting worldly heroes that reject God. Why would we hold people up that don't go to church, that sleep around and focus on themselves? And those are our kids' heroes. Why would we want to connect those two together? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's not a good verse for that. I don't know where to put it. But the concept that men... We should not be highlighting men. In fact, the verse earlier, Paul, we used it in Philippians 3. He says, joined in following my example. Note those who still walk as you have a pattern. We are not to be placing before our children ungodly people as examples for them to emulate. This is where we get our playbook. These are the people that God wants us to emulate. Paul and those that walk like Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, it's discouraging even because you go, you know, all these people that are supposed to be great and good, and then they get caught doping or they get thrown in jail or whatever the case might be, and it's like, why do we keep saying, hey, let's run and watch this? Let's watch these people because they're important in our lives. And it's not. They're the opposite. And even if they're Christians, why aren't they in church? Where are they ministering for God? And I know they're earning a living, but earning a living doesn't eliminate your responsibility to assemble with the people of God. Letter D, it focuses on the temporary rather than the eternal. Let me read 1 John 2 here. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And I bet you can connect all of those to watching sports. People put a sticker for their favorite NASCAR driver on their car because they're somehow vicariously, I have no idea how, connected with that driver. And somehow that elevates their value in some way. It's like, what? That's a pride thing. I'm with him. No, you're not. He doesn't even know you. But he's thankful for the money you spent for the sticker. Right? Letter E, it detracts from true Christian disciplines. It detracts from true Christian disciplines. Acts 2:42, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayer. Folks, watching a football game as an example is not any more fellowship than watching somebody exercise. You're not interacting, you're staring. Fellowship wasn't in front of a television. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Does it help you to watch a football game and delighting in God? Letter F, it violates our connection to God. It's amazing how much we've forgotten from the Word of God. The Word of God is clear, but we ignore what it says. But the Bible says believers are to be different than the world. It says we have nothing in common with the world. Our lifestyle, the way we talk, the way we act is different. 2 Corinthians 6, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Really, what fellowship does a Christian have in it? It's such a temporal thing as a football game. That lauds the creature rather than the creator, that focuses oftentimes on lust, focuses on pride, focuses on man rather than God. Nothing. And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord is Christ with Belial? Or what has a part is a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement is the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, what is he saying here? Come out from among them and be separate. You're to be apart from them. You're to be different than them, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. Is our house any different than the house next door of those who do not acknowledge or follow God? If not, time for a checkup. We should be drastically different in how we spend our time, effort, and money, our worship, if you will, who we highlight, how we highlight, and maybe we'd have a chance to reach them. If we're different, we've got something to tell them. If we're not, we've got nothing. Bottom paragraph here. Are there times when viewing sports may have a spiritual value? Not in and of themselves, I would say, ever. But I'm saying, if you have a neighbor that doesn't know the Lord, and he's into... The Bulldogs are doing pretty good right now, right? The Drake Bulldogs. It might be worth knowing something about the Drake Bulldogs and watching a game with him, so you might have a chance to introduce eternally the Christ who could save his soul. That might be worth your time. Right? But if you're in your house and he's in his house, guess who loses? He does. You might be good to go over and watch the game with him or invite him over so that you get a chance to talk eternal things with him. But don't waste your time just watching a game, because a game in and of itself is a waste. It's the world's way. And it is a religion, if there is anything that is a religion in our culture. Today, I told my wife, today is football's Easter Sunday. Right? Everything changes for this day. And it's the world. A lot of people don't go to church. A lot of people skip church to be able to watch this. Each choice and action should be justified by the Word of God. Just because other people do it doesn't make it right. These same issues also apply to most any entertainment or activity. Again, I'm using sports as an example. I wouldn't be tempted in that area as much as I would watching movies. Okay? I think that's in the same category. Does it have eternal benefits? Just because something isn't bad does not make it good. Is it a wise use of time in this evil day? It doesn't make it good or worthy of our time, money, and effort. Live on purpose for eternal impact. Live on purpose for that which is eternal. Where are you in this? Are you caught up in all the things that don't matter? Watching football is just one of those things. You know what? God won't ask you in heaven, who was your favorite team. He will say, how did you disciple your kids when football was on? Or the movie, or the concert, or whatever. You get my point, right? What did you do with the time that I gave you? The money I gave you, the effort that I gave you. There was people that needed ministry to you with the time that I gave you. And you spent most of that on the couch. Is that you? It's time to repent and say, God, I'm not spending my life for things that matter. I'm going to start evaluating everything I do based upon how it impacts my eternity, my family's eternity, my friend's eternity, my church's eternity, my country's eternity. Let's pray. Lord, I ask you would help us to be eternally minded. Lord, the world is strong, and it's strong enough that we don't even know. It's like gravity. We don't know that it's even working. It's that big and around us. And Lord, Christianity has embraced the world. It's okay to do nothing. It's okay to waste time, waste money, waste effort, to give ourselves for the creature rather than the creator. Lord, I repent of that. Help me to walk with you purposefully. Help me to not burn the precious minutes of my life doing things in